Right. We're going to, our, as far as a text, we'll start off in Deuteronomy 32. Kind of be our launching point. So this morning, we looked at Psalm 112. If you missed that, you can go back and view it online. But we went through 112. We repeated it, dissected it enough that you should be able to quote verse 1 by now. Can you do that? If you recall, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." All right, we went through that extensively this morning. And so it was really kind of hard to get off of that thought, you know, when you focus on it that much. So tonight, I'm not going to continue that message, but the thought is still there. What I want to do is I want to give you an example. Yeah, I like it when God says, okay, here's a great truth in the Word, and then He's gracious enough to say, oh, by the way, here's how you can live it out. So that's the goal tonight, is show you how you can actually live out, or one example. This is just one example of many, but how can we take this truth and make it real? Put some flesh on it, if you will. So probably ought to start with prayer to make sure this goes well and commit it to the Lord. Father, once again, we come before your presence. Lord, we're opening up your book. Lord, it's your word, not ours. Lord, you tell us that your word is supposed to be preached. Lord, it's supposed to be taught and studied out, and Lord, conveyed in a way that people can understand it. And Lord, that's what we're here for. And we're asking you, by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds. Lord, open my mouth and let it speak your words, and open each and every heart who's listening tonight so that they can understand. And Lord, take away something that will be beneficial and edifying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, if you recall, our special music was Rock of Ages. Because Anna wasn't available this morning to go into a birth with a midwife, we swapped that around. We were going to do that this evening, but that's okay. That's a very familiar hymn. You know, I really love the old hymns. I think that should be obvious. We love the old hymns. We sing them much here. I just treasure reading them and watching Scripture jump off the page. I don't know if what you were thinking as we were just going through Honey in the Rock. Well, Anna picked that one because it also goes very well with the passages tonight. There's several things, because I just gone through Deuteronomy 32, there's multiple phrases in here that are right out of Deuteronomy 32. Now, they took those and built the topic a little bit broader than just Deuteronomy, but the truths are there. This is another one of those hymns that is just, it's right there. It pulls out Scripture. Many of the great hymns that we have were written by preachers. They were written by teachers. They were written by godly people that knew the Bible. And it is very, very obvious when you get into some of these old hymns who knew the Bible and who just kind of made some general references. It doesn't mean necessarily that this one may not be true, but some of them are just Bible. And it's nice and encouraging to see the Bible just sung that way. So sometimes as I sing, Bible verses come to mind. Like going through here, when Honey in the Rock that we just sang, it says, He's the rock of your salvation. That's right out of Deuteronomy 32. We're going to go show you some of these. Honey in the rock. Where does that come from? Deuteronomy 32. And the whole concept there. And you can go through a number of others. The living fountain. There's many others that are a similar reference. So we'll hit some of those tonight. Now, I do want to make sure that we clarify. I do love the old hymns, but as we said, we love them because they reflect the Scripture. You know, the hymns are not the biblical truth. Some of them share them, some of them don't. So you can't just say, hey, here's the hymnal and therefore it must be true. No. We say, here's the Bible, the King James Bible, and we say, here it is and it's true. Now, as long as a hymn reflects what's in the Bible, then great. It's a good deal. You may have noticed that over time, there are some hymns that we don't sing here anymore. Why? Because somebody has noticed something in it and we go, nice song, but it's not true. So we stop singing it. And there's a couple songs that we just kind of changed some words because they got it slightly wrong. Like the song that talks about Jesus coming back on a cloudless day. No, it clearly says that Jesus is coming back in the clouds. So it's not going to be this bright sunny day unless this cloud all of a sudden appears. But one way or another, he's coming back in the clouds. So let's not sing about, you know, a cloudless day that he's coming back in. So little things like that. We want to be true to the scriptures. All right. A hymn is often a little sermon. And matter of fact, oftentimes, you'll sing the same hymn over and over, and people will walk out of the church singing that hymn even when they don't remember what was said in the sermon, because music has power to it. But once again, it's just a hymn or a sermon, either one that deviates from the Word of God, let's toss it out. Let's stick to the Scriptures. That's what we're going to try to do tonight. A few months ago, as I was reading Deuteronomy 32, just through our Bible reading, which we're going to use as a launching point tonight, I was reading through the chapter and just delighting in it. Deuteronomy 32 is a song. It's a song of Moses. It's in Moses' final day. It may be his actual last day alive on this earth. And because right after this, he finishes up his discourse there at the end of Deuteronomy, and the Lord says, come on home. It's your time. Come up into the mountain. It's time to go. So as we get to Deuteronomy 32, we're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to point out some verses to you. Because as I was reading, all of a sudden I noticed that there was this theme. There's a number of themes, but one of the themes is he talks about rocks. Now that's a hard topic, I know. But he talks about rocks. James likes puns. In verse 4, he starts off and he says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Well, in the King James, that word rock is capitalized because they knew that rock was referring to the Lord. And so that's where he starts off. He starts talking about a rock. And then as you move down into verse 13, that's where we get in the last phrase, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, referring to his people Israel. They're referred to as Jeshurun here, but they're referring to the people of Israel. And oil out of the flinty rock. And then he shifts gears because there he's talking about the blessings that were coming to him. Then he shifts into how they did not obey God and they forsook him. So in verse 15, about halfway down, he says, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That phrase was also in the song that we just sang, the rock of his salvation. So again, capitalized rock, referring to the Lord who is our salvation. We know that's true, right? And you can go throughout Scripture and find that truth all throughout. But in this place, God led Moses to refer to him as the rock. And then in 18, he says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So we could go off on this other truth about them forgetting God, but that's not our focus tonight. We're just referencing the references to a rock. And so here, again, referring to the Lord that begat them. He is our creator. He's the one who not only created all mankind, but he also formed and chose and called out the whole nation of Israel, whom they're speaking about right now. All right, as you come down to verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges. I heard a sermon by D.L. Moody that he just focused on that. Their rock is not as our rock. Amen. And it was an opportunity to just really focus on who our God is and who our Lord is, that he is the rock of our salvation. Now, he's our high tower, you know, our strength, our refuge, and on and on and on. There's a lot of references to Jesus as being our rock. He's the great cornerstone. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to get into some of those in just a moment. So as we go through Deuteronomy 32, you see multiple references to the rock. And let's see, did I finish up? Yeah, so their rock is not as our rock. So one example of delighting in the Word is diving deeper. Just getting in there and just diving in. Picture this. You've all seen this. Picture this. A 2-year-old at a birthday party. Maybe still sitting up in that high chair. And you give them what? Cake and ice cream. Now, this kid doesn't just take a spoon and... No. This kid dives in completely. When they're done, not only do you have some cake and ice cream inside them, but you got it all over them. So just picture that, if you will, of diving into the Word of God and just getting totally immersed. You're shoving it in and you're getting it all over you. And before you know it, you're just like totally saturated with God's Word. Amen. You're diving in. You're delighting in it. It's something that's so enjoyable. You just keep going. Oh, let me look at another one. Oh, let me look at another one. Now, that's a hard sermon to follow if you're just going all over the place. But hey, when you're just sitting there delighting in the Word, you don't have to just stay on one particular outline. As you read through any one chapter, all of them don't follow nice, pretty little outlines that we would like for them to follow, if you will. But God, in His wisdom, can track it and follow it, and He can do this, He can do this, because that's all acceptable in our minds, right? We do that when we're talking to one another. We'll be talking here, and before you know it, we're here and here and here. Okay, we'll do that to the Word of God. Just start chasing it out. One possible way to do that is you just look at a word. In this case, I was just reading. It was just my daily Bible reading, but I've read it before, and so there's certain things that are highlighted there. And I've noticed this before, so once again, it draws my attention to the rock. Okay, let's talk about that. So I wrote it down in my notebook, and so look up references. Well, you can have some other references too, even outside of Deuteronomy 32. There's many more, and I'm only going to give you a couple here. But you just grab a concordance. You know, do what I did. Grab a concordance, look them up, and just start looking at all the verses that say rock in them. Some of them are talking about a stone, okay? And you go, that's interesting. You keep going. And many of them are referencing to our Lord. You may find all kind of other stuff. Another nice, neat tool that my Bible has anyways, some of yours have it, some don't, but there's this Biblical Cyclopedic Index. Well, what is that? It says a word, and then it gives you a bunch of verses that use that word. And, you know, somebody actually pulled certain ones out, so there is a theme to it, and so it's somewhat restrictive. You go to the concordance, and it's wide open. It'll tell you every single place that the word is used. So just dive in. Enjoy it. 1 Samuel 7:12 is another one that I like. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mishpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." This is that beautiful stone that in Samuel's mind he says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. The Lord is my helper." If you look up the meaning of the word Ebenezer, it will usually be worded something like, "The Lord is my helper." Is that not a beautiful picture of our Lord? Don't we go to Him for help all the time? The Lord is our helper, Ebenezer. We almost named one of our kids Ebenezer. And then someone said, "Oh, there's just too many connotations with the name Ebenezer." Okay, all right. So we went with Ezra instead, which is a very similar meaning. But Ebenezer in the Bible is a wonderful word. The Lord, is this a stone of help? The Lord is our help. So you get excited about that. And then you come on to Psalm 18, verse 2, which says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Woo! The psalmist was on a roll. I mean, he was just rejoicing in the Lord and who He was. Then you come across verses like Psalm 118, 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." Woo, well, that'll get you going, because now you're jumping over to the New Testament in Romans 9, 33, 1 Peter 2, 7, 8, all talking about Jesus being our cornerstone. And to some, He is the cornerstone building up the building rightly fitted together. And to others, He's the stumbling stone. Why? Because they're rejecting God. And when you reject God, you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and now He becomes a stumbling stone and not the very stone that you're built on. Oh, we're just chasing things, right? We're just delighting in the Word. We're just going after one more thing. And because God just says, "Look at this topic, keep going, keep going, keep going." Well, that's part of delighting in the Word, when you can get in there and enjoy that. So, without going too deep, and my goal is not to drown tonight. I want to just toss out so much that you're drowning. But already there's a few things that I could come away with, and many sermons could be preached on this. What do we learn? Jesus is our rock. We good? The rock in whom we hide, the rock upon which we stand, the rock from which living waters flowed, the rock upon which the church was built, the rock that withstands the storms of time. Sounds like several messages there, right? And all we did was we just delighted ourselves in the Word and chased out one thought. Now, what did Moses know about rocks? Rocks were kind of important in his life. They were some very, very significant events, right? Two, I'll just mention two. One, he was told to strike the rock. What happened when he struck the rock? The living waters flowed. The picture of Jesus. Because out of him comes the living waters. And Jesus said that of himself in John 8. And so out of me come the living waters. And several other places, he's the living waters. Moses knew that. And he knew that that was the Christ to come. God revealed that to him. He saw that prophetically as this stone was a special stone. He was supposed to understand that. And I believe he did. So he struck the rock and water came up. Later, he was told to speak to the rock because our Lord was only supposed to be struck once. He only died once. This time he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock. In anger with the people, he struck the rock. God didn't hold the people accountable. Well, they were accountable for the rest of their sins. Moses was held accountable because he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Moses was very, very familiar with the Lord being the rock. That was very obvious to him. So that was a very important symbol. Well, as I'm moving along here and I'm delighting in the Word, something else pops into my mind. Now, I didn't get all this written down the day I was delighting in this. Sometimes you just chase it, and sometimes later you can go back and capture it. But this, then I'm going, oh, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, that's a beautiful hymn, yeah. So what do you do? You go grab your nifty little red hymnal. Oh, I hope you have a hymnal in your home. It's a very precious book to have and very helpful throughout the ages. Christians have used hymnals to help them in their faith. So you grab this and you go through Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And I just kind of read through there and you get excited. As you're reading through, you go, wow, it's just like just about every stanza is almost straight from the Scripture. You know, if it's not word for word, it's a clear reference to Scripture. And so I'm thinking, wow, this would be fun. And I thought to myself, I said, well, you know, what if you just grabbed the hymn and just captured all the references? Because when you sing them, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know that they're references to the Bible. And so you're just singing them. And quite frankly, some of them won't make any sense if you don't know where it came from. And you're just like Ebenezer. You know, there's a song that we sing that refers to the Ebenezer. Well, if you don't know that that's where it came from, then it's just another word in the hymns. And which is why, quite frankly, this generation doesn't appreciate the hymns because they don't make sense. Because they don't read the Bible. And might I say, they don't read the King James Bible because all these old hymns were written in the King James language. And so when they're referencing it, they're using the same language. And so when you understand the King James Bible, so many references in life make sense. Okay, delighting can take you all kind of places. So this one took me to this hymn. So delight with me just a little bit more tonight as I attempt to share with you my delight. Maybe this isn't your same delight. Maybe you don't enjoy the same thing. But try it a little bit. Just take a hymn and see what you can do. I started off, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Well, the very first reference that comes to mind is Exodus 33:22. Well, what happened there? Moses asked God to show himself to him. He says, I want to see you. And God says, not quite, not quite. You can't completely see me. You can't see my face or you'll die. So he says, I tell you what, I'm going to put you in this cleft over here. I'm going to just stick you here in the rock. I'm going to hide you in this rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you as I go by. And then you can see my back as I'm passing by. It says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And so God in his graciousness revealed himself to Moses like he had done to nobody. Nobody. So, once again, the rock. Well, who's that a picture of? It's a picture of our Lord. So, when we are hidden in the rock, then we are in that protection that only can come from God. The author of Rock of Ages, his name was Augustus Toplady. He was an English minister in 1776. Should be able to remember that date. He was out in a storm, I assume riding his horse, I'm not sure, traveling from one place to another, and he took shelter under a rock. Okay, that's normal, right? You're out riding around, you're trying to travel from town to town, maybe he's headed somewhere else to preach, and it's raining hard, so he gets himself underneath that rock. So he's sitting there and doing what preachers do, probably come up with his next message. And so he's thinking, and what's he doing? Oh, a rock. Oh, it's sheltering me from the storm. Wow, boy, that brings all kind of scripture back to my mind. It sure did. It brought a lot of scriptures to his mind. I don't know exactly which ones, but I think the ones I'm going to share are some of them, perhaps. If not, he could have used these, and there are plenty of others he could have used. Exodus 33:22 probably came to his mind. He probably thought about Moses being hidden in the rock. He might have thought of Psalm 40, verse 2, which is a whole other hymn that we sing. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We sing that one often. And so he may have thought, oh yeah, Jesus, my rock. You know, I'm very well established. I'm firm. I'm stable as long as I stick with the rock. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh boy, you start looking up hiding in the Lord. There's just too many verses to go on. Here's just a few of them. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Throughout the ages, a rock is seen as something for protection, as strength, as something strong, something you can hide behind, something you can establish something on. A rock is very important. Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I grew up singing a little chorus that used that verse as well. And of course it ends in Selah. Meditate on it. Think on it. Perhaps it could say, delight in it. Isaiah 2:10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. 2:19 says, and they go into the holes of the rock and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Revelation 6:16, and he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of God. So it can take a little different turn too. A rock can be your fortress, or in this case, these people thought they could hide from the Lord, but you can't even hide from the Lord even in a rock. The rock can't protect you when the rock is after you. So the Lord, who is our rock, can bring down the rocks on your head. You know, it's just like Jesus can be the stumbling stone. The stone can crush you, or it can uphold you and lift you up. Many pictures of rocks throughout the scripture. Then keep going in the song. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. An obvious reference to John 19, 33-37. But when they came to Jesus, here's on the cross, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and he that saw it, speaking of John himself, bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So now, this minister's under here thinking of, oh, Jesus is my rock. Oh, the very rock, Jesus, whom blood and water flowed out. Oh, wow, what a beautiful picture of my Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. And then he keeps going, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. So now he's shifted from being the rock that he can hide in to Jesus being our rock that we can be saved by. And so he's shifting his whole mind towards that salvation message again. And Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. So the blood and water that flowed from his side, as he calls it, he refers to it as a double cure, meaning On the one hand, it saved us from the wrath of God because of our sinfulness and wickedness. We sinned against Almighty God, and so His death on the cross, this blood which flowed, will save us from that wrath, but it also makes us pure and holy. Colossians 1, 14 and verse 22, "...in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So the very blood that on the one hand protects us and saves us also purifies us so that we can stand before the very God that we've offended by our sins. Now we can stand before Him pure and spotless and holy and unreprovable in His sight. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Hebrews 10:19-22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So once you get on the path of salvation, Jesus being our salvation, now the scriptures are absolutely endless and following that out and seeing that work that blood and that water that flowed from His side did in our lives through the work of salvation. Well, as the song keeps going, it says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law demands, thy law's demand." He understands that this picture of salvation, he's going to continue this thread going, it's only through the blood that I'm saved, and I can't do anything in my hands. No works will save me. It's only, we can't fulfill the law's demands by works, but only through the blood of Jesus. So Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So again, he's just referencing it because it's almost like he's assuming you know the Bible. Maybe he's talking to people that are like, surely you know the Bible. So when you're singing this, by the way, you should understand that I'm talking about, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Well, I'm referencing these biblical truths that there is no work under the law that can save you. You must be saved only by the grace and faith in Jesus Christ. The man's preaching a message right here in his hymn. And then he continues and he says, "Could my zeal no languor know, could my tears forever flow?" What is languor? Languor, definition, weakness or weariness of body or mind. Okay? And so, could my zeal no languor know? I don't want my zeal to run out. I want to remain zealous and on fire for the Lord. And could my tears forever flow? He wants to have a heart that not only is zealous for the Lord, even weeping. Do we not see that picture in the scriptures? And I didn't write this verse down, but those who will go forth weeping shall bearing precious seed, shall for doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing precious seed, yes. So, weeping is a part of getting the gospel out. Weeping is a part of doing the service of the Lord. And so here he is. He's shifted a mindset again. Number one, don't wear out. Don't grow weary. You know, keep your zeal flowing. And even worked with tears. Here's just a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't give up. Never stop until the Lord stops you. And then you're not really stopped. You're just moved to heaven. And then I guess you get to keep on with that praising stuff and everything else that goes on. Acts 20:19. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." This is Paul the Apostle referring to how he served the people that God gave him to serve. Therefore, in Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was all in this. He was completely in this. I mean, this was not a pastime. This was not a job. This was his life. He could not do anything else. He references that one other time, that he had no choice. He had to do this because the Lord had compelled him to do this. And it wasn't out of, it wasn't out of duty. It was that delight. You see that in the Apostle Paul, that he did that clearly with delight. And in this case, the delight even involves tears. You know, it's not all fun and games. This involved tears as well. There's other verses as well. I'm not going to read everything I wrote down because there's many of them. You can keep going. Now, of course, our tears won't last forever because it says, could my tears forever flow? I don't take away from what he meant by that. I think we understand that. But just remember that in heaven, God's going to wipe away every tears. Amen. So, you know, there's something to look forward to down the road. The song continues, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only one. Only thou, Lord, only thou, my rock of ages, can save, nobody else. There is no other way to salvation. So he's given us the message of salvation. He's encouraging the believer to keep pressing forward. And he's just circling back and going, there is no other way. There is no other atonement for sin but by blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without Jesus, there is no salvation, God alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is nobody else to turn to, only the Lord. You think of Peter, says, thou art the Christ, the Son, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to turn, nowhere. And I think that's a message that our world's got to hear. It always has, always will, as long as the Lord tarries. But we have to continue to share that. There's nowhere else to turn. Nobody else has a solution for the problems of this world. Jesus is the only solution. We can come to that as we search the Scriptures. Some of these hymns bring it out. There's another verse that wasn't even in the hymn that we sang. You know, over time, people pull verses out as they put them in hymnals. But the other one says, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Once again, you know, we are clothed only in his righteousness. Apart from him, we are unclothed before God. You know, we are helpless. We can't be clothed in the righteousness that it refers to in the Scriptures. One reference in 2 Corinthians says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Again, just looking to the Lord for that being clothed in righteousness, giving up the rags that we have that reference our sin, and being clothed with the white robes of righteousness, as we see referenced a number of times in Revelation. It also caused my mind to think, Ephesians 6, we take up on the armor of God, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So we pull on this clothing that only comes from God, and not that the world has to offer. Helpless to look to thee for grace. Helpless. We can do nothing. You know, Jesus teaches in John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You can't be saved without him. You can't accomplish anything without him. To the fountain, again, the fountain of life, wash me, Savior, or I die. You know, our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. More references there. The last verse, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about drawing our fleeting breath and embracing death, Paul wanted to give them help that they needed to understand that what death was about and the timing of everything. And he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the picture of the rapture. We call it the rapture. When we get to rise, the Lord comes back. All those in the grave who have trusted in him will rise up and meet him in the clouds. Then we get to also come up in the clouds with him, and he'll carry us off to heaven as he's promised. Someone told me I ought to look for illustrations sometimes. I don't do illustrations very well, but I did find one that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and because of his long preaching and as much preaching as he did, had lots of illustrations you can find even to this day. He tells a story of this Welsh minister who went to the deathbed of a Welsh lady who was visited. So her minister's there at her deathbed. And he sees how weak she is, and he bends over and whispers, "Sister, are you sinking?" She didn't reply, but just looked at him as if she couldn't believe her ears. He repeated his question, "Sister, are you sinking?" With a supreme effort, she raised herself a little and then said triumphantly, "Sinking? Oh no, did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? If my hope was built on the shifting sands, I'd be greatly distressed. But thank God, Pastor, I'm resting my all upon the Rock of Ages." You know, you never know whether these things really happened or not, but it sure is a good story, isn't it? You know, would you not like to be that way on your deathbed, though? That you would have the soundness of mind, and you'd have so much scripture flowing through you that anyone who talked to you, you're the one ministering to them. I've heard many stories of this where it's the dying person who ministers to the living, and you're sitting there going, wow. It's because they've spent their life in the Word of God, delighting in his commandments, delighting in his word. You can't be there if you aren't there now, if you're not on the road to getting there. We only become more of who we are with time. It's not going to happen some miraculous way down the road. If you don't spend time in God's word now, don't expect that someday, all of a sudden, it's just all going to come to you and you're just going to be this all-wise, all-understanding, and you're just going to have words of truth for everybody. It doesn't work that way. Well, when I rise to worlds unknown, I love that part of the song. Some people feel this is kind of a slow and dreary song, but you can't miss this part of the verse. When I rise to worlds unknown, here we go. When I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So you just got to picture yourself just rising up, and all of a sudden you see Jesus on the throne. Amen. When you're delighting in his word, that's all available to you. You don't have to wait for somebody else to tell you about it. Just grab the word of God and start delighting in it. Have fun and enjoy it. Okay, maybe it may not be as extensive as this whole message. That's okay. It really didn't all come in the moment, all right? You know, this came in pieces and parts over time. Maybe little snatches here, and then I asked God to help me fill in the blanks. And he was gracious to do that. So, but these are examples for you. I hope it's a exhortation for you to take the Word of God. Look at it. Go after a word. Go after the rock. Go after a hymn. Start looking for verses. Maybe at first you picked a hymn that you don't find much. Fine. Flip the page, pick another one. Grab somebody else and sit with you. We do this in our home. We sit there in the morning and read the word, and then we give opportunities for people to give input. Sometimes people say something, go, "Boy, I missed that." Well, praise God, they got it. You know, God speaks to even young children, okay? And that's the beauty of what we've seen all the way through. So, and then just sit down with somebody else, you know, and start walking through, and between the two of you, you're going to get that much more. Several takeaways, all right? I didn't want to be all over the place, but I'll just give you a couple takeaways from tonight. Number one, we benefit greatly when we delight in God's Word. We start by just diving in. just start. Two, it can be as simple as picking a word that stands out to you as you read and just looking over other verses with the same word. I probably wouldn't start with and thee. That might be a little complicated. Who knows? Three, hymns we sing must teach the truth of God's Word. Yes. They must. When they do, we can delight in matching them up with the Scripture from which they were born. Four, Jesus really is our rock. That is an awesome thing to come away with. And He's our rock. He's the rock in whom we hide. There's times where we just need to hide. We just need a shelter. Life gets hard sometimes. We just need a shelter. We need a place to hide. There's other times when we need a rock to stand on. We got to stand firm. Then there's a rock that we need the living waters that are going to flow from. We just need life and vitality. We need that living water. There's a rock upon which the church was built. Don't forget, apart from the church, we're missing Jesus' whole point. He established a church. He came for the church. He established a church. He died for the church. He's coming back for His church. Amen. Then we have the rock that withstands the storms of time, all of them. Build your house upon the rock, and the storms can't take it down. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank You once again. Thank You for being our rock. Thank You for being the rock of all time, all ages. Thank You for just showing us Your Scripture tonight. Now just pray that, Lord, that others would be excited about getting in Your Word. Lord, that we just rejoice and delight in just opening the pages of Scripture and spending time with You. And then, Lord, would You be so gracious as to open up each heart that's willing to do that. Lord, would You just help us to close out well? Lord, lead us to come before Your throne in whatever manner and form that You wish. Lord, maybe it's repentance, maybe it's rejoicing, maybe it's praise. I don't know, Father. But Lord, would You just touch each heart as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.